you that, again, your faithful word would touch our hearts this morning. We pray, Lord, as we look at your healing touch, that each one of us would be able to say that Jesus has personally touched me. He's personally touched my heart and has cleansed me. And so, Lord, I pray for those here this morning that need to be cleansed by you, Lord. They need your touch this morning. Maybe nobody else will touch them, Lord, but you certainly will. And so we ask that you would speak to our hearts as we look to your word. Help us to guard against any distraction or anything that would keep us from really tuning in on you this morning. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. And as you're turning there, just a couple of announcements here. This right here, we had some notepads made up for taking notes, kind of a new thing. So it's for taking notes, you know, the message, the notes. So anyway, that's what these are. They're 50 cents each, and we're having a special today, 2 for $1. Okay. All right, some of you got it. And we may even go as far as doing 4 for $2. I'm not sure yet, but we may do that. But anyway, someone donated all the pads, so we had these little stickers put on the front of them. So afterwards, in the foyer, you can kind of go back there and check those out. And be a good thing to take notes of what we're studying together. And then, of course, as I speak, we have our Spanish service taking place over in the chapel over there with Pastor Mario. That's at 8:30, and this evening, 6 o'clock, Refuge over there in the youth house. And then this Wednesday, we're, of course, looking at our series of Route 66, and we're going to finish off the Old Testament this Wednesday evening. We'll be finishing off the book of Malachi. I like to call it the book of Malachi, the Italian author. So we'll be looking at that book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, this Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. So let's look here now at Matthew chapter 8. We've entitled the message, Jesus and the Outcast. Jesus and the Outcast. We just concluded looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthews 5, 6, and 7. So we continue now in Matthew's Gospel that we've entitled, Behold Your King. That's the theme of Matthew's Gospel. And so we pick it up this morning, chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. Some of you have heard of the author, Ravi Zacharias, who of course is an apologist and probably one of the greatest thinkers of our time. He has a book that's entitled Deliver Us from Evil. In his book, he gives this illustration of a man by the name of Joseph Damien. This man was a pastor missionary to a leper colony in Molokai, Hawaii. And it's there for many years that he was ministering to this colony of lepers. And as time went on one morning, as he would lead the devotion, song, and then share the word, that he was preparing himself to make some tea one morning, and he accidentally spilled some of the hot water onto his foot. And as he glanced down, realizing that he had not felt anything, it began to run a shockwave up his spine, realizing that he probably had contracted leprosy. So he purposely poured some hot water on his foot, and again he noted there was no sensation to pain. So he then, with tears streaming down his face, walked over to the chapel to again lead the worship and then the teaching of the word. Now, as was his habit, each time he would stand up and speak to the lepers within the colony, he would say, my fellow believers. But that morning it all changed as he stood before them and said, my fellow lepers. You know, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. It'd be one thing for God to say that I so love the world. But the way that God demonstrated it was literally taking on a human tent, a human body like ours. It was in that body that He would live amongst us. He would experience the same temptations that you and I have gone through and experience. That He would experience the same rejection that often you and I happen to go through. But Jesus did something further. He not only identified with humanity, He literally touched people. Those that no one would touch, literally the outcast of society, Jesus Christ Himself would touch. Now in Matthew chapters 8 through 10, we are now introduced to the authority of the king. What good is a king and his kingdom if he has no authority to rule that kingdom? And we had just looked at the first four chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, and we were introduced to the person of the king. We looked at his miraculous birth. We looked at the wise men that had traveled great distance, probably from Babylon all the way to the city of Bethlehem to meet this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords. And now we have just concluded chapters 5 through 7, which is the principles of the king, known as the Sermon on the Mount. But we come now to Matthew's chapters 8 through 10 that specifically deal with the authority of the king. It's one thing for the king to say, these are my standards. This is the behavior that is becoming of one of my subjects of my kingdom. But it's quite another to literally live them out and to experience them with power. So what we have here now in chapters 8 through 10 is we have material that is topically arranged in order. It is not chronological. Now, this is one of the great attacks on the Gospel of Matthew. That Matthew seemingly takes various scenes and different things that Jesus did, and he puts them topically within the Gospel of Matthew. They're not necessarily chronological. And so what Matthew does is Matthew in this 8th and 9th chapter gives to us a series of 10 miracles or 10 healings that Jesus performs. Now, in these healings, he's arranged them in various categories in a certain order. Now, we're going to look at the very first miracle, one out of the first 10 this morning, which is the cleansing of the leper. The next miracle that Jesus does is the healing of a servant that was paralyzed. And then the third miracle is the very healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And I'll have quite a bit to say about that particular miracle. And so when we get to that, we'll note that Jesus, in all three cases, was touching the outcasts of his society. Whether it be a woman was looked at as a second-class citizen, whether it was a Gentile, or whether it was a man with leprosy. In all three cases, Jesus is reaching out and literally touching the outcast of his society. So we begin to look at the miracles of Jesus. Now, here's the great question. Why did Jesus perform miracles? And let me suggest to you three different reasons why he performed these miracles. First of all, number one, he wanted to meet human needs. There's no doubt about that, that today God loves to meet human needs. Now, though we know this to be true, there is even a higher need other than our physical bodies, which of course is our spiritual well-being. And that is the very purpose that Jesus came, was to cleanse us of our sins. But secondly, the miracles were additional credentials to prove his claim as the Messiah. The miracles themselves were the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures and prophecies. For instance, Isaiah 29, verses 18 and 19. Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. Today, there's a great push on the miraculous and miracles. And miracles don't necessarily validate a person as coming from God. as 2 Thessalonians 2:9 notes, that in the last days, the Antichrist and so forth will perform many miracles, and they don't necessarily mean that the Antichrist is of God. So miracles in and of themselves do not necessarily validate, but Jesus' miracles were the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. So not only did he want to meet human need, but secondly, he was wanting people to know, I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It's interesting that, again, that in this first healing that Jesus does, it's that of an outcast. So I think that's important. So the very first miracle that he performs is on someone that society had given up on, but Jesus had not. And so he does this miracle in order to show that he truly is the Son of God. Now, the very fact that he ministered to Gentiles, women, and outcasts should cause us to realize that the gospel message is not just for America. It's for all people. All people need Jesus. But the third reason was, is that the miracles were literally sermons in action. They're much more than a physical healing. There was a spiritual message that God wanted us to see and to understand. And so it is this morning that this cleansing of a leper is much more than the cleansing of the disease of leprosy. It's much deeper than that, as we will see this morning, for it involves something that is so vitally important. So this morning I want to look at four areas as we outline these four verses. Verses 1 and 2 is the need. We're going to be confronted with the need of a man. And we're going to take great lengths to describe leprosy. And we need to do it because there's a purpose behind that. And so we're going to look at leprosy. And then secondly, in verse 2 is the encounter. I want to look at how this man approached Jesus. I believe that this man sets for us the pattern by which we can approach Jesus and how Jesus might touch us. Thirdly, I want to look at the touch of Jesus. That Jesus didn't have to touch this man. He actually was in violation of the ceremonial law, but Jesus did touch this man. And then lastly, in verse 4 is the witness. I want to see the witness of this man. I want to see God's purpose in the cleansing of this leper. Well, let's look at the need here in verse 1. Notice the setting of this healing, verse 1. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now, Matthew places this cleansing of the leper, or this encounter, following the Sermon on the Mount. Now, that's the way that he puts it. He arranges it in this order. Now, it's noteworthy to note that three of the Gospels note this particular cleansing of the leper. It's here in Matthew 8. It's also in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And it's also in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. So Matthew says, as Jesus now is descending from this Sermon on the Mount, great multitudes followed him. Now, this is known as his Galilean ministry. Jesus doesn't do any better than at this moment in his ministry. Literally thousands and thousands of people are wanting to see Jesus. They have come out into this country atmosphere to hear this preacher that is literally revealing our heart secrets. And so people were going out by the thousands. They were going out to hear Jesus. Some as far away as 100 miles were coming out to hear Jesus. Now, if People magazine was around every single stinking month, he'd be on the cover. And so, who's on the cover? Jesus. Oh, let me guess. That's Jesus. And he'd be on the cover. Everybody's talking about Jesus. I mean, he's on television. He's being interviewed. And everybody's wondering about this man. Who is this man? Where did he come from? What school did he go to? I mean, who are these followers, these 12 mismatched bunch of folks that are around him? And so they're asking all these questions about who is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the multitudes were with him. Verse 2 says, and behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, bear with me now as I describe leprosy, because I need to do that, and I got to kind of warn you, it is a gross disease. There's just no other way around it, and I don't know if you've eaten yet, but I don't know if you plan on eating, but this is quite a description, and we need to look at it, and you'll see why in just a moment. You see, well, what, you know, I don't want to hear about this medical disease, but we need to. As I speak, the estimation is about 10 million people in the world have contracted leprosy. So it's about 10 million. I think it's interesting that it happens to be almost the exact same number of those in the world today that have cancer, which I find interesting. So you got 10 million people supposedly that have cancer. You got 10 million people that have leprosy. Now, leprosy isn't really the term that's used today. Today we use the term Hansen's disease is often what leprosy is called. Now, it's called Hansen's disease, named after the doctor that has done the most extensive research on leprosy. It is him that ultimately has diagnosed its very cause and has basically kind of put to rest some of the false notions about contracting leprosy. It's missionary/Dr. Paul Brand who ultimately discovered that the disfigurement associated with Hansen's disease comes solely because the body's warning system of pain is destroyed. And what often happens with a person with Hansen's disease is that they literally can grab something and they have no pain. So they grab it so hard, they literally can break bones. They can destroy the ligaments, the muscles, and they don't feel the sensation of pain. It's very common for a person that's a leper to literally burn their skin in a fire. This Paul Brand, who has done extensive surgeries and corrective surgeries, working in third world countries, that oftentimes, I know this is rather gross, but let's talk about it anyway, but he would often send a cat home with those that he had operated upon in order to keep away the rats. Because often they don't feel the sensation of pain. And so one of the great enemies in the third world countries is literally the rats eating away the very limbs of the person with leprosy and them not knowing it. Now, there are three types of leprosy. The first one is called nodular or tubercular leprosy. It starts on the face, spreads to the entire body. It starts as a little pink nodule, then eventually turns brown, and then begins to ooze this putrefying odor as these nodules begin to break open on the skin. Now, this particular form of leprosy lasts about 9 years. The next form is called anesthetic leprosy, or it's often called progressive death, is another name for this form. It affects the nerve ending so that it takes away the very sensation of pain and the person can be badly burned and cut without knowing it. The skin is literally worn off so that one day a hand or a foot literally can fall off the body. Now, this is a type that we've seen when you go to India. You'll often see this where the arms are literally worn away. There's the hands are very small and they're just worn away. The skin is being worn away without the person with Hansen's disease even knowing it. The third form of leprosy is called leprosy proper, which is actually a mixture of the two that we just mentioned. William Barclay went on to describe leprosy. He says that a leopard, his whole appearance of the face is changed till the man loses his human appearance and looks, as the ancients said, like a lion. The nodules grow larger and larger, and they ulcerate, and from them comes this foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become staring. The voice becomes hoarse, and the victim wheezes because of the ulceration on the vocal cords. The hands and the feet always ulcerate. Slowly, the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths, and the average course of the disease is about 9 years, and it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. The sufferer becomes utterly repulsive, both to himself and to others. I thought I'd just bless you with that description. Well, that is a medical description of leprosy, but let's go a step further. What does the Old Testament say about leprosy? If you're taking notes, jot down Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. Now, when we get to the end of the message this morning, we're going to note chapter 14. I can't tell you, I don't know how else to put a bug in your ear. You need to read the 14th chapter of Leviticus. You want to talk about an incredible description of Jesus Christ, the cross, the resurrection is Leviticus 14 dealing with leprosy. Well, according to the Old Testament description, it's alluded to that leprosy is more than a disease. It describes it and takes great lengths to do so, but it is more than a disease. First of all, it's deeper than skin, according to Leviticus 13:3. Now, that's interesting that it would say it's deeper than sin. Secondly, it starts as a very little white spot, then it spreads. Thirdly, it defiles and it separates. And fourthly, it's fit only for fire. So it's interesting that as the Bible begins to describe leprosy, some of your minds are already going, that what I just described to you is describing sin, is it not? I mean, it's describing sin, that sin is deeper than the skin itself. It spreads, it separates, it defiles. I mean, that is a description of sin. Now, what is the personal effects upon the person with leprosy? First of all, religiously, they were, again, outcast from the synagogues. They were outcast from the temple. They could not worship with God's people. Now, there are several illustrations in the Old Testament that leprosy worked in conjunction with sin, or leprosy was the effect of sin, or the judgment of sin. We see it with Miriam, who, of course, spoke against Moses, Gehazi, who was covetous, and Uzziah, who forced himself or chose to be a priest when he wasn't called to be a priest. In all three cases, God struck these people with leprosy. So there was this stigma that if you had leprosy, you were a sinner. That what sin did you commit in order to contract this hideous disease? Socially, you were separated. If you were married and you came down with leprosy, you would no longer hug your spouse. You would no longer hug your children. You would no longer live in the same home as your family. You literally became an outcast of society. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46 describes what a leper must do. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean, and he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So every time a leper would come near anybody, he would have to yell twice, unclean, unclean, identifying himself as an outcast. His clothes purposely were torn. His hair was all messed up. He was to show everyone that he was unclean, that he was an outcast of society. Economically, it was a disaster. He couldn't work. So any person that was a leper basically depended upon the free will gifts and offerings of other people. If he was a married man and he had come down with leprosy, the family would leave money or leave food at a certain drop point so that the leper could go there and get those things from his family. Physically, it basically was a mark of death. Anyone that had leprosy knew that the end was a painful, disgusting death. He became basically an outcast. Mentally, because of them being outsiders and left unto themselves, eventually they became clouded and deranged. It was Josephus, a Jewish historian, said they were in effect dead men. William Barclay says, there has never been any disease which so separated a man from his fellow men than as leprosy does. What a description of leprosy. You know, it may separate us from men, but let me just say this. It does not separate us from God. That's one thing for sure. There are many diseases today that still separate us from each other, but they don't separate us from God. Now, to make it even worse, in the New Testament, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had come up with a brand new set of rules governing those that had leprosy. For instance, a leopard, if he put his head in someone's house, that house now was unclean. And that whole house would have to go through a process of cleansing. According to the religious leaders, it was illegal to greet a leper. You talk about taking it to the next level. It was considered a sin or a violation of the law to greet a leper. A leper had to remain at least 100 cubits away upwind and 4 cubits downwind. Now, you're listening to all this, you're going, well, this is great. Next time I see a leopard, I'll try to stay at my distance from them. I think that all of this is good. But I want us to note something about this leprosy. That this healing that Jesus does was a parable. It was a living illustration to teach us something so vitally important. And the important part is this. This leprosy is a description of sin. As gross as I just described to you leprosy, I can assure you this morning that our sin is way more disgusting than leprosy itself. Our sin is literally noxious to the sight of and the smell of God. God cannot stand our sin. Our sin, according to Scripture, has separated us from God. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our sin has separated us from the very face of God. And as gross as leprosy is, our sin is far worse. I want you to note something about this disease that we just described. Have you noticed that leprosy is never healed? It's always cleansed. Because sin itself must be cleansed. It is nothing that you can go to a doctor about and say, well, I have this habit. Or, can I take this pill and do away with this habit? Again, I have this pattern in my life that I don't like. I have this guilt because of this to take this or take that. No. The only way to deal with that is through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And so leprosy, as disgusting as it is, pictures and illustrates to us the very sin that each one of us has, and each one of us personally need a touch by Jesus Christ. It was R.C. Trench, who was the editor of the Oxford English Dictionary, says, "The leper was not worse or guiltier than his fellow countrymen. He was nevertheless a parable of sin, an outward visible sign of innermost spiritual corruption." And when you look at leprosy versus sin, it's identical. The law in Leviticus 13 and 14 describes leprosy, but I want you to know it never tells how to cleanse it. The law simply shows us our sin, but there is no power in the law to forgive us of our sins or to empower us to stop sinning. All the law does is says, you are condemned, you are a sinner, you have leprosy, there's nothing I can do to help you, but this is the description of the mess that you find yourself in. But the only hope for this leper and the only hope for you and for me is not the law, is not the Ten Commandments, is not the golden rule. Our only hope is the hope of this leper, is the touch of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know this morning if you see yourself this way, and if you don't, you really need a touch of Jesus. This morning during our prayer time, I was listening to some of the prayers, and the prayers were really dealing this morning with our holiness before God. And I think sometimes we don't see ourselves like this. We start to see a few changes in our lives, and we think, wow, I'm doing pretty good. The reason you're doing pretty good and the reason you're doing any good is because of God. It's not because of you. It's not because you've been attempting to be good. And so this description of leprosy is one in which all of us must take heed, because this is you and I. We look in the mirror and we see this putrefying solution that's oozing out, these nodules all over, the missing of limbs. That's you and I. That is our spiritual condition before God. And this is the setting that this man now encounters Jesus in verse 2. Notice the encounter. "And behold, a leper came to him." Now, was this just a chance that as this throng of people is coming down the mountain, that this leper just happens to meet Jesus? And to that I would say, no, I believe, without a doubt, this is a divine encounter of Jesus Christ. You know, this last couple weeks, it's been a rough couple weeks for this fellowship and for just the surrounding communities. Of course, with the fires. I was heard this morning riding into the office today. I heard about that they just today opened up the rest of Orange County. I mean, it has been a rough couple weeks. But you know what we may find as time goes on over the next few weeks, the next few months, the next few years? We may find, for all practical purposes, that that fire was a divine appointment for some people. It may be through that fire that some people will come to the realization that their life is temporal. They may come to the realization that everything they have is all going to burn. It doesn't mean anything. And I know that for some, a fire, a death, a sickness, oftentimes hardens people instead of softens them. In this case, this man's disease drove him to meet Jesus. And this morning, there are so many bitter people in our world today, so many bitter people in and out of the church, which is a tragic thing. Because God can use a situation like a fire. God can use a situation like being displaced from your home or a death or an illness. And God can use that to literally cause us to have an encounter with Himself. And I'm sure this morning I would be foolish to not think that there aren't bitter people here today. And let me tell you, you're missing your opportunity to meet Jesus. You are missing your opportunity to have an encounter and to be touched by Jesus Christ. Well, this man was a leper, and I believe this man had his divine appointment. We often say that often our disappointments are his appointments, and I believe it was so here. I want to note four things about this man's encounter with Jesus, and I'm sure there could be more, but I want to look at four things about this encounter, which I really believe is a pattern for how you and I can encounter Jesus. And I think that this is a good pattern for all of us to take note of and to search our own hearts to make sure that we're coming the same way this man came to Jesus. First of all, number one, he came to Jesus in desperation. He came to Jesus because he had Hansen's disease or leprosy, and he came to Jesus because he was a sinner. It was his difficulties that ultimately led him to Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes people say, the only reason so-and-so turned to the Lord is because he needs a crutch right now. He doesn't need a crutch right now. He needs legs right now is what he needs. And this idea that Jesus is a crutch for weak people, then I'll tell you right now, I'm a paralytic and I need Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. And to think that a person only turns to God out of weakness is not necessarily so. But if they do turn to Jesus in their weakness, so be it, and that's a good thing. And so this man in his condition turns to Jesus Christ. I like what Luke says in Luke 5:12. Of course, Luke was a doctor, and Dr. Luke adds this simple little phrase, "There was a man full of leprosy." And that's interesting that Luke would say that, being a doctor. What he's basically saying is this man was in the final stages of his disease. So here's a man who knows if he was crawling or how he got to Jesus, but he was in the final stages of this disease. He was full of leprosy. So here is a man coming to Jesus in desperation. And I ask you this morning, do you have that same desperation for Jesus Christ? Even if you've been cleansed by Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven of your sins, do you still desperately come to Jesus? Do you realize that it is Jesus that is allowing you to be the man and the woman that you are? Do you recognize this morning that if Jesus was out of your life, what a mess? You say, well, you don't know the mess I'm in right now. Imagine the mess you would be in if he wasn't there. Imagine the desperation and the situation that you would find yourself in. But Jesus here comes to this man in his hour of need. I think of what Jesus has just said in Matthew 5:3-4. This man embodies these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here's a man that comes to Jesus, nothing in his hand he brings, simply to the cross he clings. Do you see yourself that way this morning? That is a healthy, description of us this morning. Secondly, he came in humility. Notice he came to Jesus in humility and he bowed down to him. This phrase bow down literally means to kiss or to kiss the ground. Here's a man that is falling literally upon his face before Jesus Christ. He comes in humble brokenness before the Lord. And I'll tell you, God loves broken things. You know, God's in the business of taking broken things and putting them back together. Whether it's a broken life that's been just broken beyond remedy because of a divorce, because of some sickness, because of some financial hardship, because of maybe being separated from children and so forth. God is in the business of putting back together broken things. And maybe this morning you look at your life and you say, my life is broken. Well, let me ask you, are you broken? Your life may be a mess, but are you humble? Are you humble enough to come to Jesus Christ? Are you humble enough to say, Lord, I come to you. I throw my life, everything before you. Psalms 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God loves that. Let me read another one. This is an interesting verse. 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men, that's talking about me, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's interesting that he would say younger men, because when you're young, you're so prideful. I can do this. I don't know how many times my kids were teens. I know. Then why don't you do it? I know. They know everything. They're all mission. They're all knowing. They know everything. God's up there taking notes. What can you teach me today? You know, it's like they know everything. But God says, that's not it. That's not where it's to be found, but it's in your humility. One said it this way, men will not be lost because they are so bad, but because they are so proud. It's not the sins that we've committed. It's not the length of the time that we've been in our sins. It's the pride. No doubt that will be the predominant sin that will be the responsible sin for those that will be separated from God for all of eternity. Something about this man coming to Christ, he not only comes in desperation, but this man comes in humility. This is not some casual thing that he comes to Jesus. He is seeking out Jesus. He is purposely coming and falling down on his face to the ground before Jesus. This man sees his desperation. This man is humbling himself. This is not some casual encounter with God. And how many people have this mind, go to church, you know, I read a few verses, I say a few words in prayer. And this is not where it's at. This is not casual. This is getting serious with God. This is coming and literally laying your life down before God. It's not this casual habit, you know, I think a lot of people are Christian, they don't know. It's not like that at all. Listen, you purposely have made a decision. I am going to seek God. I am desperately in need of God, and I'm going to humble myself before the living God. But notice the third thing about this man's approach to God. He came acknowledging Jesus as Lord. This man recognized who Jesus was. It's interesting to note that he says, Lord here, which for all practical purposes is the very first time it's used in the gospel. So the very first time Lord is used in the New Testament, it's used right here, and it's used by a man that's desperate. It's being used by a man that is humble, and he is approaching Jesus and calling him Lord. What does the word Lord mean? It's literally equivalent to saying Jesus is deity. He is God. He is the supreme one. He is supreme in authority. He's the controller. He's God. He's Lord. He's the master. Or let me just break it down in just Southern California vernacular. Let me just make it clear. He's God, we're not. How do you like that? That's basically what he was saying. You're God, I'm not. Now that's important to say that. Because our society so worships man. We so worship human intellect. We're so in love with human achievements. We worship our stars, our sports figures, our commentators. We are just so in love with humanity. It's like we're in a closed room and all the windows are shut and we're being asphyxiated in ourselves is what we're doing. I mean, we're just so in love with ourselves. And this man looked at himself, he looked at humanity and he says, you're Lord. You're the master. You're the controller. You're the one. Again, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But there's one more thing about this man that I think is so important. And it's so needed in our society. Number 4, he came to Jesus in faith. He came to Jesus in faith. Notice he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You know what he basically says? He says, Lord, I'm going to leave it up to you. So much of our faith today is presumption. It's not faith. We just tell God what to do. We order him around. We even have word faith, where we tell God what he must do, what his word says. And we basically try to bind him by something that he says. It's almost like we're reading over a contract, trying to find a little exclusion, different things, so that we say, God, you owe this to me. You blew it in this one area. You've got to do this for me. You've got to perform. But this man doesn't come this way. He says, Lord, if you were willing. It wasn't an issue whether Christ had the power to do it. He says, if you are willing to do it, you can. Now that to me is faith. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith to tell God, you got to do this. It's quite another thing to say, God, I know you can, Lord. Please, if you so desire, do this. Now that's faith. Willing to accept what God gives. I think of John chapter 11, verse 3. And I love this story, the story of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus who gets sick. And I love this in John 11:3. It says, the sisters therefore sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Did you notice that that statement does not say, Lord, come and heal him, or Lord, pray for him, or Lord, do something for him? They just simply tell Jesus about the situation. That is faith. You know why they did that? Because they knew that Jesus would do the right thing. They knew that by just simply praying and speaking to Jesus and letting the need be known, that Jesus would do that which is right. Let me ask you this morning, do you know that? Do you have a faith in Jesus that you know that when you bring your request to God, when you give your heart to God, that God will take care of it? That God will do that which is right? That to me is one of the greatest examples of faith. Now he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now that brings up two aspects of God that are often subjects that are under debate and often criticized, really, of the Lord himself, is God's ability and God's willingness. Those are two things that are so hard to reconcile. That if God is all powerful and God can do anything, then why does this guy even have leprosy? If God is all powerful and he can do anything, why did you allow my spouse to have cancer? Or why did you allow this business deal of mine to flop? If you're all knowing and all powerful, why did you allow my best friend to be killed in that car accident? I mean, if you are all powerful and you could stop anything, why do you do that? And that brings up the next point, which is really the point of contention, is God's willingness. It's not a question as to God's ability, but his willingness is often, and it's hard for us to reconcile. Thank God we have a Bible. Because the Bible gives to us insight into why sometimes God chooses in his will not to heal us. For instance, This wonderful story in John 11 of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that was an illustration that he is the resurrection and the life. And you know one thing about the story of Lazarus that's often neglected? Did you know that Lazarus died again anyway? So, I mean, again, he died. God brought him back to life temporarily. And who knows? When he woke up, he could have started punching everybody, saying, why in the world did you bring me back? I was loving heaven, and you brought me back to reality. What are you doing? You know, he's all upset. We don't know. It doesn't say that. That's a Terry Revised Version. But I mean, it's like he could have been upset about it. But the point is that he still died. He temporarily came back to life. But again, God's ability and God's willingness is what we're looking at. So let's look here at verse 3, the touch of Jesus. Now, this is an amazing passage here. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I want to note that phrase there. He stretched out his hand and touched him. Literally, he took hold of it. So Jesus didn't reach over and do a casual just touch and pull away. He reached over and grabbed this man. Now, that is a violation of the ceremonial law. When you take the time to read Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, you'll know you're not to touch a leper. That leprosy is a picture of sin. You're not to touch it. You're not to mess with it. And it's interesting that all three Gospels record this touch. There's any of them that neglect it. They say, well, Jesus reached over and he grabbed this man. Now, what's interesting about this was it wasn't really a violation in the case of Christ, because when Jesus touched this man, he wasn't contaminated by the man. He literally healed him by his touch. So it is in the spiritual analogy for us is that when Jesus took on a human body, he didn't become sinful like you and I. He was still perfect. He was fully God. He was also fully man. And not only did Jesus take on a sinful body, but it was through that taking on of that human flesh that Jesus has made a way so that all of us here in this room this morning can be cleansed of our sins. If we're to touch something that's contaminated, we thus become contaminated. But Jesus, being God, touched this contaminated man and thus imparted cleansing to this man. And thus, he was not in violation of it, but actually cleansed him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But I believe there's another reason why Jesus touched him, because when you read the Gospels, sometimes Jesus didn't touch people. He just spoke to them and they were cleansed. Sometimes he spit on the ground and mix it and apply it to their eyes. He did all sorts of creative things. He would just speak the word from a distance and they would be healed. You know why I believe Jesus touched this man? Because this man probably hadn't been touched for 10 years. Here was a man that literally needed a touch. And who better to touch him than the Son of God? Jesus reached over and touched this guy. And though this man had been rejected by the world, he wasn't rejected by God. And maybe this morning you're being rejected. Maybe you're being rejected by your family. Maybe you're being rejected by a spouse. Maybe you're rejected by coworkers. I want you to know this morning, emphatically, God doesn't reject you. That God loves you. He cares about you. And Christ will receive you as he received this outcast. This man came to Jesus, and Jesus didn't have to, but Jesus chose to touch him. Now, notice what Jesus says here. He says, I am willing, be cleansed. You can imagine if Jesus says, you know what, I'm not into it, and he walks away. Can you imagine that? What kind of Savior is this? Or he says, I'll think about it, and he walks away. Is that a maybe? What is this? You know, it's like, say something. But Jesus says, I am willing. And I've had people over the years, I said, you know what? You really need to come to God. Well, I'm afraid if I come to church, the roof will fall in. Well, I've been here a number of years. It's never come down yet, you know, and it's built fairly well. It won't fall in. And we come up with all these excuses. Well, you know, I'm so bad. No, really, what we just noted a moment ago, it's not how bad, it's how prideful we are. It's our willingness to lay down our life for God. It's our unwillingness to allow Christ to be the Lord of our lives. It's interesting, Mark 1:41 injects this. Jesus was moved with compassion. Webster's defines compassion as a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for someone in the midst of a tragedy, accompanied by a desire to alleviate the suffering. So when Jesus looked at this man in his physical condition, his heart went out to him. He says, my heart hurts because this man's hurting. That's a good thing for us to have as Christians, to see others and even sometimes problems that they brought on themselves to have a broken heart for their condition. That they're in the mess that they're in. But I want us to notice something about this cleansing. Notice it says cleansing, not healing. I want you to note this. But notice that immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus didn't say, I want to let you know today, you're on step one. There's 11 steps to go. You got 12 steps and we're going to heal this leprosy. No, he immediately cleansed him of his leprosy. And you can just imagine what that meant. If he had lost a hand, he now had a new hand. His face looked like that of a lion. He now had a human face. This man that had nodules all over his body, he now had perfect skin. It was done immediately. And that is the cleansing of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus touches us, our sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Not heal, but cleanses us. This morning, are you walking in fellowship with Jesus? Have you been cleansed of your sins? Are you in fellowship with Christ? Are you in fellowship with other believers? You may say, well, hey, God cleansed me 5 years ago. I responded at an altar call and I went forward and I cried and I went through some changes in my life. Well, let me ask you, are you walking with Jesus? Are you cleansed of your sins? Have you allowed leprosy to come back into your life? And is it keeping you and isolating you from God and from his people? Well, let's look at this fourth area now in verse 4 is the witness. And this is an interesting response of Jesus here. Verse 4 says, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but you go and show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. Now, what an unusual thing. Jesus says, see that you tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest. Now, we'll look at some reasons why, but let me just say this. That one of the most powerful witnesses that you and I have is our life. We can say things and undo everything by what we say if our behavior doesn't line up with what we say. But our living examples, our day-to-day lifestyle, says volumes about our belief and our behavior. What we believe shows up in how we behave. And so what Jesus was concerned about, I believe, in this man's case, was his life. He wasn't so interested so much about who he was going to convince, what he was going to say, but what Jesus was concerned about was his life. That's the thing that he focused upon. And I think so often we may be great in testifying for Jesus, but how's our walk? How are we walking with Jesus Christ? Good question. But I think there's two reasons why Jesus told this man this. First of all, Jesus did not want people simply coming to him for healing. Matter of fact, in Mark 1:38, Jesus said his sole purpose of coming was to preach the gospel. It wasn't to start up healing lines and get people lined up for healings. Though he did meet human need, that was not his main purpose in coming. His main purpose was to preach the message of salvation. So Jesus did not want testimony going, oh, I had leprosy, I had this incurable disease, come to Jesus, he will heal you. And so you have people coming to Jesus for healing, but not for the cleansing of sin. The second reason I believe Jesus said this was that Jesus wanted the Jewish leaders to know their Messiah had arrived. Now I say this because, again, there had only been a couple cleansing of leprosy in the Old Testament. Miriam and Naaman, the only two that I'm aware of in the Old Testament that were ever cleansed of leprosy. So when this man would go to the religious leaders and say, this man is completely restored immediately back to perfect health, that this would be a sign to the religious leaders. And Jesus wanted the religious leaders to know, I have come to the lost sheep of Israel. This book, the book of Matthew, was written by a Jew about a Jew to Jews, is what it's about. So he's wanting to reach the lost sheep of Israel. So he says, go show yourself to the priest. And then he says, and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. Now, jot down Leviticus 14. And real quickly, I just want to give you the 4 points of Leviticus 14. And I was so blown away. And you will be too when you read this chapter. It's an amazing chapter. In this chapter is a description of being cleansed from leprosy. It's a procedure if a person happens to be cleansed of leprosy. First of all, there were 2 birds. 1 bird was slain, which pictures the death of Jesus, and 1 bird is released, which shows to us the resurrection of Jesus. Secondly, one of the birds was put into a clay jar, and that's a picture of the incarnation, that Jesus was put into a human body. It's an awesome picture. Thirdly, there was blood to the ear and thumb and toe. It illustrates the need of every single one of us to put our faith in Jesus. Every single one of us need the blood of Jesus applied to ourselves personally. And then fourthly, the oil on the blood reminds us that the Spirit of God enters into those that are born again. When you and I trust Jesus Christ and we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the oil which represents the Holy Spirit is then given to us, and we now have the Spirit of God living within us. Well, when you read on in Mark chapter 1, you find out that this guy was a blabbermouth. He went around and he started telling everybody what Jesus did. Isn't it funny? Jesus told some people to share and they wouldn't share. He told others not to share and they shared. Wouldn't that be great if we could put those together? There are times we need to open our mouth. There's times we need to shut them. And according to Mark 1:45, because this guy was such a blabbermouth, Jesus could no longer go into the cities to preach anymore. He had to stay outside the city. Sometimes some of the best intentions turn out to bring disaster. Some of the greatest motives that you and I have can be some of the sweetest intentions, but they bring sometimes some of the greatest heartache. In closing this morning, I want to note, by way of application, the 4 things that this man did, which I believe should speak to us this morning. He came to Jesus in desperation. I believe life itself breeds desperation. Every one of us needs to come to Jesus. If we really see ourselves as sinners this morning, even cleansed sinners, we are desperate and we need Jesus Christ. Secondly, he came in humility. He didn't come bargaining with Jesus, but he just threw himself on his face before Jesus and simply threw himself at the mercy of God. Thirdly, he came acknowledging Jesus as God. He realized he wasn't God. He realized man didn't have the answers, but he recognized who did. And he came to Jesus as master. And fourthly, he came to Jesus in faith. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can cleanse me. He put the whole thing in the hand of Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, are you putting your whole thing in the hand of Jesus? Or are you telling Jesus what to do? I believe that's genuine faith. When we give it to God, we give the option to God. God doesn't always heal, but if he chooses not to heal, he'll certainly empower us, won't he? He'll empower us to endure what we must go through. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. And I thank you so much, Lord, for this miraculous work that you did in this man's heart and his life. And I pray this morning that just the description of leprosy would just touch our hearts, that that man is literally us. When we look here at Matthew 8, it's me that you're describing. And all of its ugliness and its awfulness, that's me and my sin. And I am the one that needs the touch of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would touch us, that we would come to you, Lord, in all humility and all of our desperation. And it just not trying to bargain with you, not attempting to manipulate you, Lord. but acknowledging you as God and putting the effects in your hands. You do what you must do. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close this morning with a song, if God is speaking to you and you say, you know what? I can't